And I spoke about some sad news in many cases last week, and I got to remind you again, because I realize tomorrow those who attend public county or the county schools, city schools, will begin class tomorrow. So got to acknowledge that fact that it is back to school time. However, I want to use that as a backdrop only to remind us that all of us are still in school. All of us are called to be disciples, students, followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, Luke 6, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And the goal of discipleship is for each and every one of us to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. That's what God wants to do in our lives, and it requires our full cooperation to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's something that we do, a challenge that we accept, but it's a process that takes all of our lives to be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. Last week we studied about Jesus' relationship to the textbook, to the scriptures, and what that his relationship to the scriptures teaches us about our relationship to this textbook, which is more than a textbook. But this morning I'd like for us to look more at the example of Jesus to see something else that was vitally important to him. And that was prayer. In fact, tonight I want to talk more about it, as some of you were present this past Wednesday night and we talked about it then too. So it merits, there's that much said about Jesus and his prayer life. However, I want to zoom in this morning on one occasion when he prayed. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the classroom that I want us to enter in for a few moments this morning. You see, there was Jerusalem, and then you could cross through the Kidron Valley and go up what is called the Mount of Olives. And on the western slope of the Mount of Olives, there was a garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. There were olive trees in this garden, and they take those olives and put them in this press to press out all the oil. So that's where the garden got its name. But apparently this was a garden where Jesus and his disciples would often go. John 18 tells us that. That's why, coincidentally, Judas would know where to bring the army, where to bring the angry mob when he betrayed Jesus. Because Jesus would often go there and even stay all night. But on this occasion, it's after the Last Supper. It's just before the cross, and Jesus is going to the garden again to pray. I want to use Matthew 26 as our primary text, though we could look at Mark and Luke and even some in John. But in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn in your Bibles there with me or look it up on your electronic device, this will be our primary text. I want to notice with you, first of all, the apprehension or the anxiety, the stress that Jesus is under, we can see from the language that's used as he goes into the garden to pray. Verse 36. Then Jesus came with them, with his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He took with him Peter, James, and John. Some call them the inner circle. These were three of the apostles with whom Jesus had a special relationship. These three were with him on significant points in his life. They were with him, these same three, when he was transfigured. We call it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's these three disciples, these close friends of his, that Jesus wants nearer him when he goes into the garden to pray on this occasion. And the scripture says that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed or troubled. Literally, the word means, that's translated deeply distressed or troubled, to be full of heaviness. There's something that's weighing on the heart of Jesus. It's weighing heavily. He's troubled. He has anxiety here because of what he's facing. Verse 38, he said to these three, his close friends, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Sorrowful, even to death. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death is the idea. Some of you know that depth of sorrow. Some of you know what it means to be so sorrowful, that weight being so heavy on your heart. You feel like your heart's constricted. You feel like you could die. That's Jesus' emotional turmoil here. His heart is heavy. Something's weighing heavily upon it. And it becomes apparent as we see the supplication, the prayer that Jesus offers. Look with me, beginning with verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Essentially, the same prayer prayed three times on this occasion, on this night. "If you are willing, let this cup pass from me." It's used metaphorically here. The cup represents something. What were the contents of that cup, if you will? I suggest the following statement to summarize it. The cup contained the wrath of God against sin. You see, he was being called upon to drink from that cup. To drink all the contents, if you will. To suffer the wrath of God against sin. Sin, mind you, that was not his own sin. It was our sins that must be punished because God is a just God. But it was the love of God that sent Jesus and the love of God that compelled Jesus to be willing to drink from this cup. But when you think about the wrath of God and the punishment for sin, Jesus, as he's facing that, as he contemplates what he's about to experience, as he's about to drink that cup of the wrath of God, and he prays, if there's any other way for you to accomplish your will, for the sins of mankind to be punished without my having to drink from this cup, let it be. He knew that all the punishment, not of some sin, but of all sin, not of some people, but of all people, would be upon him as he would be nailed to the cross. And he's asking, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." There's a prophecy concerning Jesus and what he would do on the cross in Isaiah 53. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Why? Because I believe Isaiah is talking about something that would happen when Jesus was nailed to the cross, where he would take upon himself our sins and the sins of the whole world throughout time and bear the brunt of the wrath of God against sin so that we might have forgiveness. And so he's contemplating that, and as he's praying, and he knew there would be an intense physical suffering. In fact, we use the term excruciating. Literally, it means out of the cross. Excruciating, an adjective that's used that has its origin in the suffering that those who were crucified would experience. Intense suffering. Excruciating. But I suggest to you, it wasn't just the physical suffering that would lead to his death that Jesus was asking to be delivered from. And I don't know how to fully explain this, except to ask you to consider something he said while he was hanging on the cross. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In some sense, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and as Paul would say, he became sin for us, and God can have nothing to do with sin. As the prophet Habakkuk says, God is his eyes are too pure than to behold iniquity. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing, Habakkuk 1:13. So as Jesus becomes sin, as he takes our sins upon himself, God is unable to look at him. In some sense, God has to turn his back to allow Jesus to bear the full weight of our sin, to take the punishment due us. And in some sense, because he became sin, the Father had to turn away. The only time it would ever happen that the Father would turn away from the Son, as Jesus bare the punishment for our sin. I believe it's to the crucifixion and the days leading up to it, to which the Hebrew writer refers in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And it seems to fit Jesus praying in the garden that his cries were fervent, that he was tearful as he's praying fervently to God, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But isn't it interesting that the Hebrew writer also says that he was heard because of his reverent submission or his godly fear? And folks, Jesus' prayer was heard. But to that part of his prayer, "If it be willing, let this cup pass from me," God's answer was no. He would not let that cup pass from Jesus because there was no other way to accomplish God's plan. It isn't that God wanted his Son to suffer, but it was the only way that you and I can be saved, that the price be paid for our sins. And the only one who could do that was the sinless Son of God, willingly taking our sins upon himself. So God said no to Jesus. But you remember Jesus qualified that request, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He qualified his request, saying, "If there is no other way, then let your will be done." You see, it was his Father's will that lost humans be given the opportunity to experience repentance and forgiveness of their sins. And it was only through Jesus that that would be possible. But notice also in this text, there's resolution. Read with me verses 45 and 46. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And I wonder if he's pointing to Judas, leading that mob into the garden where Judas would betray him. But look at Jesus' words here. He's prayed fervently 3 times. "If you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And when he comes back and he finds his disciples, they're just exhausted and they can't stay awake. And I'm sure they wanted to. But he says, "Got to get up. The time, the hour is at hand." The hour that if you read through the gospel accounts, you'll find that Jesus was always saying, "The hour is coming. The hour is coming. The hour is coming." But now he says it's here. There isn't any sense of defeat in his words. In fact, these are words of resolve. "Rise, get up, let us be going." And he's not talking about fleeing. He goes right to the mob, doesn't he? He's accepted. "This is the will of God. I prayed, if it's possible, deliver me, but it's not," was God's answer. And so his resolve is, "Then I'll go. Then I'll go." His absolute serenity has replaced that anxiety. He, even at his arrest, it is he that is in control. He would ask his betrayer, "What are you doing?" He knows. But let's make application. And the application is that at times you and I are going to face our own Gethsemane. You and I are going to want to go into that garden and pray fervently for deliverance, for something that we're experiencing. It may be bad health. It may be that we've heard the doctor say it's cancer. And it may be that we've received that news for someone that's very near and dear to us. It may be some other struggle that we're facing. But we're going through a Gethsemane and we're praying, "God, deliver me from this." But look again at Jesus' prayer. And I believe he teaches us how to pray when we're going through our own Gethsemane. But I've got to issue this warning. Not everybody can pray this prayer. Not everybody's going to be willing to pray like Jesus did on this occasion. Because it takes a lot of faith and maturity to pray this prayer. Let's break it down into 3 parts. Number one, many times our prayers are for deliverance from suffering. This is appropriate. Jesus is praying, "If you're willing, let this cup, don't make me drink this cup." He's asking, "If there's any other way to accomplish your will to save mankind, let it be." He's asking for deliverance. Just like the Apostle Paul, who's suffering with that thorn in the flesh, prays just like his Lord 3 times for God to remove it from him. God's answer is no, my grace is sufficient for you. But Paul, Jesus prayed, "If you're willing, let this pass from me." It's appropriate to pray for deliverance. Number two, we also pray for endurance in the midst of suffering. This is wise. This is wise. Some manuscripts in Luke's account, not the oldest manuscripts, but nevertheless some manuscripts state that an angel appeared to Jesus from heaven after he prayed, strengthening him. There are other references, mind you, that angels did come and minister to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness, with Satan tempting him. The scripture says, Matthew 4:11, Mark 1:13, that angels ministered to him. So it wasn't an unusual phenomenon. And we see from Jesus' resolve after praying in the garden that he had found the strength that he needed to face the cross. So he's ready to do it. You see, we pray for deliverance from our Gethsemane or our trouble, and that's appropriate. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us. But then we need to pray for endurance, that God will give us the strength to endure, and that's wise. God gave Jesus the strength. God gave Paul the strength to endure when he said no to their requests. If God doesn't deliver us from our trial, he's promised to give us the strength to endure. But it's this third part that can be the most difficult. We pray at all times that God will use our suffering for his good purposes. This is God glorifying. Jesus prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." To pray that God will be glorified in our circumstance, whether we're delivered from it, whether we're not delivered from it and given the strength to endure, or whatever the outcome, to pray that God will be glorified, that's the pinnacle of prayer. And that's the pinnacle to which Jesus prayed in the garden. Your will be done. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, when I'm delivered, when I'm not delivered, whatever the case, I will praise the Lord." And so Jesus left that garden, and he would drink the cup of God's wrath against sin so that we might drink from the cup of redemption. And I conclude with this statement. At Gethsemane, Jesus did not drink the cup. He consented to drink it. The real battle was fought here. You see, the victory really was won in Gethsemane, not on Calvary. It was paid for at Calvary. The battle, in a sense, was won in Gethsemane, because Jesus, though he prayed that God would find some other way, when the answer was no, he resolved to do the will of God. Because of his love for God and his love for us, as well as his obedience to the Father in fulfilling his plan, he resolved to go to the cross. And there he voluntarily and vicariously laid down his life so that you and I can be saved. How will you respond to that battle that Jesus fought and won so that we could share in his victory? If you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a penitent believer, ready to be baptized into Christ so that his blood that was shed on the cross can wash away your sins, we hope and pray that you'll do that even this morning. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, perhaps some struggle you're facing, a struggle with sin or a struggle with some circumstance in your life. If you're going through a Gethsemane and you need people like Peter, James, and John, you need your church family to pray with you and for you, we want to do that for you. And won't you come right now and let that be known as we stand and sing.